Our scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, and that can be found on page 54 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in bands of cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. May God bless this reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Karen, for bringing to us the word of God this morning. What is the biggest threat to your well-being, your sense of well-being at this time? Perhaps it's something like health. You're worried about your health and what might happen next to you and your health. Perhaps it's family dynamics, and especially this time of year, as you think of family getting together, it might be family dynamics and stress over that. That might be a threat to your well-being. It might be the length of the sermon this morning, and are we going to get to Swiss Chalet before the Fellowship Baptist people do? Or worse, the Pentecostals. So that might be a threat to your well-being this morning. It could also be just the general feeling of what our world's going through. Uncertainty around the world. We look to our neighbors in the South where the president there is being impeached. And there's uncertainty around, well, there's been uncertainty in the States for quite some time. Look over to Britain where many of us are from. And yeah, there's uncertainty there too with Brexit and all of that. And we can just look around the world and see all those kinds of things. And that can add to our stress and our sense of well-being. And for some, it might just be Christmas. The stress of Christmas. The time for joy. And the time for stressing out about this, that, and the other thing. Christmas dinner, getting it organized, making sure you have all the stuff. The gifts, doing your best to make sure you have them all. I think I'm done Christmas shopping now, which is an improvement over some previous years, but we won't get into that. But what is it that threatens your sense of well-being. Well, in Luke, we're continuing on in our sermon series on Luke and the Christmas story in Luke. Luke tells for us, or says to us, and points out really what was the biggest threat to people's sense of well-being in that day. And did you catch it? Maybe you didn't. Maybe you weren't thinking of it or looking for it. But let's just read that one verse again, which really, really highlights what would threaten people's sense of well-being in the time that Jesus was born. Chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. There it is. Emperor Augustus. Caesar Augustus. The Romans. All those Romans. If you're wondering what it would feel like to be one of God's people in Jerusalem in the days when the Romans ruled, imagine how you'd feel as a Canadian if the United States took over Canada. Or imagine how you'd feel as a Canadian if ISIS took over Canada or some other power that you knew did not belong and certainly did not have any authority to rule here in Canada, where we, the people, choose our leader. Rome was constantly looming in the background throughout the Christmas story. And I think we forget that. We often hear the Christmas story and we just think of it as individuals, how it impacts us. But it's good to look back and think about how Rome was impacting all of life back in that day. That the power of Rome was something that people were very much aware of. And you were made to be aware of it when you were walking to Jerusalem and you would see crosses with people hung on them. It was a common sight. Oftentimes we think that only Jesus was crucified and the true criminals with him. It was a common sight to see people crucified. And that was a Roman form of execution to remind everybody that we, the Romans, are in charge. You are not. And anybody you think is in charge among you is not in charge. That we are in charge and we can prove it. We have the power to be in Rome. Don't believe us? Look at the people hanging from the crosses. There you will see our Roman power. Rome was looming large in the background of the Christmas story. And Luke picks up on that and mentions it. He's very deliberate about mentioning it. And in those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. There's just a wee plant there by Luke saying, look, the power of Rome is at his work here. In fact, Joseph and Mary, they got to go home. It's affecting their lives. Rome is affecting people's lives. They have to be a part of this census. And so we see here, Luke is picking up on this, and we're going to see actually that he's painting for us that there's a wonderful move here that God is doing, and Luke is helping us to see this move. When you go from, like, verse 1, Rome with Caesar Augustus, and he's calling the shots, but then you go down to verse 11, and there's an announcement to the shepherds. Here's an announcement. Do not be afraid, for see, I bring to you good news of great joy for all the people. This is an announcement for all the people, but we're bringing it to you, shepherds. You're the first to hear about it. But this is for all the people. Good news. To you is born this day in the city of David, where we're expecting the Messiah to come from, by the way, a Savior. Now, the shepherds, as soon as they hear the word Savior, what are they going to be think saved from? From sin? Actually, no, that's not going to be uppermost in their minds. Rome. A Savior. He's going to save us from Rome. That's what's going to be uppermost in their minds. Now, we're going to learn, as we learn about Jesus, that he saves us from much more than Rome. He saves us from sin itself. So that theme gets developed as we go along, as Jesus reveals more to us. But at this point, a Savior who is the Messiah, the one spoken of in the Old Testament, and the Lord, he is the Lord. Guess what? Here's an announcement. Caesar, Augustus, he's not Lord. This one that you will find in a manger, he is Lord. He is the king. There's a new king in town, and he's not Roman. He's one of us. He's one of God's people. He will be the ruler. And so there is a move here and a contrast between Rome and the power of Rome and this new ruler in verse 11. And going on to verse 14 then, you have all the multitude of the heavenly host, of the angels. And we often think of the angels here and the word is host, but actually the Greek behind that is the word for armies, for soldiers, for angel armies here is a good way to translate that. So again, this idea of power and Roman armies, guess what? We have the armies of heaven at our disposal here. And so there they are singing and praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace among those whom he favors. Now that verse there is actually quite a contrast to verse 1. The emperor Caesar Augustus has power. He's doing a census. But here we have in verse 14, there's a new king in town. And so let's take a look at the move that happens here at Christmas time, which is really a move for much bigger than just Christmas. And first off, it's a move from the peace of Rome to a move towards the peace of God. Now, the peace of Rome is a thing. Some of you that know ancient history will have heard of Pax Romana. If anybody remembers their Latin. Anybody remember their Latin? No? Pax Romana. Okay, it's the peace of Rome. In other words, there was this glory days, so-called, in Roman world where there was this wonderful peace because Rome was in charge and everybody behaved themselves. So there was this wonderful peace that you didn't have nations uprising against nations beside them because the Romans made it all peaceful. However, how peaceful was it? How did they do their peace? Remember all those crucifixions? Yeah, that's how you keep the peace. It's like Hunger Games or movies like that, or you think of the Empire in Star Wars. I have that on my mind this morning for some reason. You think of the Empire in Star Wars and how they want to keep peace, and it's through threat, it's through violence, through the threat of violence. And so the peace of Rome really was just an absence of conflict based on threat. Step out of line, you can expect more crosses, and you can expect to wind up on a cross yourself. And also the peace of Rome and that wonderful glory days of the Rome, they really weren't that glory days. They weren't good if you were, say, a slave. If you were a free person, yeah, they were glory days. But if you were a slave, it wasn't so good. It also wasn't that great if you were a woman. Yeah, if you're a man, it's great. Peace of Rome, yeah, sure. Rome was great, it's good to you. But for most of the women, no, it's not great news at all. Things like that. So it wasn't really that great of a time. But peace with God will be for everyone. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace among those whom he favors. On earth, peace. Not the kind of peace that Rome can bring with its big club and its crosses saying, keep in line, keep the peace. Not that kind of peace, but only the peace that only God can bring. Peace among those whom he favors. A sense of wholeness, a sense of completeness. The idea of peace in the Hebrew Old Testament is the word shalom, which goes far beyond just the idea of quietness or peace or absence of conflict. It goes to this idea of completeness, of everything, of harmony, things working the way they should. Somebody once asked me to give an example, and I used my motorcycle. And you might think my motorcycle is at peace sitting at home in the garage because nothing's happening, right? It is so not at peace. It needs to be running. It needs to be on the road. Then it's at peace. Then its parts are moving in harmony. Then it's doing what it's supposed to do. That's when the motorcycle's at peace. And so peace for us isn't just a matter of absence of conflict. It's when we have this experience of being a true human being and doing what we're supposed to do as true human beings and living life and fullness and completeness. It's not just the absence of conflict. It's the presence of God's call on our lives and the opportunities and the empowerment to live it through. And I think the weather might be good, that my motorcycle just might be at peace tomorrow. But this Christmas, do we recognize that there's a move here from the peace of Rome, which was done through the threat of violence and not that great anyway, to the peace of God, which as Jesus teaches and as Jesus goes to the cross, as Jesus raises from the dead, we recognize as a much greater and deeper peace with God, which extends through all eternity, in fact. And it's for everyone. The peace of Rome, yeah, it's great if you're a free man. But beyond that, it's not that great. But peace with God. And we think of the Apostle Paul proclaiming, now there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. What good news! You see, we don't live in Rome, so it doesn't strike us as good news the way it did them back then. What good news that now there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, that we're all have access to this peace in Christ in a way that nobody could through the Roman world. So there's a movement here from the peace of Rome. Caesar Augustus, in the days of Caesar Augustus, this baby Jesus was born. He is Lord. And it's a move from the peace of Rome to the peace of God. It's also a movement from indifferent and uncaring to intensely interested and caring. What did Caesar Augustus know about Mary and Joseph? Any guesses? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why would he know anything about them? He's indifferent to them. He doesn't really care either. He doesn't care about the fact that he calls for a census and that uproots everybody, that they have to get back to their ancestral towns and take part in this census. And here's poor Mary is pregnant, right? And so there's this traveling. There's no room at the inn because all these people are gathering. And it's just a whole messy situation. Thanks, Caesar Augustus, for really throwing a wrench into our Christmas. Now, of course, Mary and Joseph weren't thinking Christmas and celebrating Christmas. That wasn't on their minds at all. They were just trying to live life and have this baby. But because of the emperor's census, because of his registration of everybody, it was upsetting to them. But what would the emperor care about that? What about the shepherds? Do you think the emperor cared about the shepherds? As long as they paid their taxes, that was fine. Apart from that, no. Would he know them? He would not know them at all. He'd be indifferent to them. He'd be uncaring about them. But here we have God. Mary, you're going to have a baby. Joseph, the one you're engaged to, is going to have a baby. And yeah, I know it's not yours, but don't worry about it. We got it. And shepherds, there's a baby. Go see. God knows the lowliest of people. The shepherds, who cares about the shepherds in the Roman world? Certainly not the Romans, certainly not the emperor. God does. That's why we have shepherds in this story. That's why God announces it. This is an announcement for all people, but you, the shepherds, are the first ones to hear it. I'm not going to the temple to find the bigwigs of religion. I'm not going to the military base to find the bigwigs in the military. I'm not going to the houses of parliament or the senate or anything like that to find those people who, the bigwigs, shall we call them, the big cheeses of this world. Shepherds, you guys get to hear this first. That demonstrates that God is not indifferent to anyone. God is caring and intensely interested, even in these shepherds that the emperor wouldn't even, of course, know about. God cares for the regular folk, and that's good news, I think, because I know I'm a regular folk, and I think most of us are, aren't we? So a move from peace of Rome to the peace of God, a movement from indifferent and caring under Roman power to intensely interested and caring under through God's power. But also there's a move from taxes to a gift. Guess why there's a census? Guess why they're being registered? Just for no reason? Well, the emperor and other leaders throughout history actually would have a census. In order that, they can do two things. One, figure out how big their army is, because everybody would be conscripted, except the Jews were not. They were not brought into military service. However, they still had to pay taxes. So that's why there's a census, to figure out how much money they can expect in the Roman world, how much the emperor will have to live on to run the empire. So it's all about taxes. And so this whole journey to Bethlehem is all about paying taxes and figuring out taxes, and for the Romans to figure out how much they can expect from the population of the Roman world. Of course, Luke knows that that's not really why they're going to Bethlehem. It's not really about their taxes. It's not really about what they can give to the emperor or to Rome. It's about what God gives to us. It's not about taxes. It's about a gift. This wonderful gift that we celebrate of this Christ child, this baby. The wonderful gift that he is, especially as he lives and teaches, especially as he goes to the cross and dies for the forgiveness of our sins, especially as he's risen from the grave. What a wonderful gift, the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness of sins, the gift of reconciliation with God. And so in Luke chapter 2 here, there's this movement from going to Bethlehem for taxes to going to Bethlehem because there's a wonderful gift from God to be given. So from taxes to gift, from indifferent and caring to intensely interested and caring, from the peace of Rome to the peace of God. Anything else? Well, sure. From empire building to the empire coming. To the kingdom coming. Caesar Augustus, why is he raising taxes? Well, so he can keep building his empire, of course. But of course, God was inaugurating his kingdom, we call it in Christ. But God is always king anyway, so really he's just making known his kingdom. And here's the true king, and it's never been Caesar Augustus. God is like, it's always been me. But to you is born this day a baby, and he's the Messiah. He is Lord. He's the true king. Watch for the kingdom coming. So there's a real move here from empire to the coming kingdom. I'm trying hard not to think of Star Wars analogies right here, but I'll move on. Anything else? Yes. From ruler of the world to Lord of heaven and earth. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that, notice the wording, all the world should be registered. It would feel like all the world to the emperor. All the world that he was in charge of, which was a big chunk of the world, as for the Romans. But it didn't include Canada. It didn't include a lot of nations. It didn't include Australia. Certainly didn't include Antarctica. Didn't include the moon, didn't include Jupiter. Well, you have the angels singing, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. All of it. In the highest heaven. You can't see the expanses of the universe. And wow, God is sovereign over all that as well as sovereign over all the earth. Who does this emperor think he is? Because he's got this actual little tiny patch of land, really. He thinks it's huge. The ancient world thought it was huge. All the world. But actually, it wasn't that big at all. It was just the world around the Mediterranean at the time. It really wasn't that big. Who does he think he is? Thinking he's ruler of all the world. No, we have a movement here from all the world, ruler of all the world, in quotation marks, to actually the Lord of heaven and earth, who created the whole thing. And through Jesus, we know from Hebrews chapter 1 and through John chapter 1, it was created through him. Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. And so there's a real movement here that Luke's pointing out to us from ruler of all the world to ruler, God being supreme over the heaven and the earth. Another movement here from Augustus Caesar to, of course, Lord God. If you keep reading the Gospels, something that Luke doesn't point out, but something that is known from history, is by the time you get to the end of the Gospel of Luke and you get to the end of the story and Jesus has died and risen to life, guess who's no longer around? Caesar Augustus. He's dead by then. He's long gone. Guess who is around? Jesus. Guess who they tried to make not around? Jesus. Guess who at the end of the story is still very much around, and indeed I'll be with you to the very end of the age? Jesus, right? Yeah, from Augustus Caesar, who's very much a temporary ruler at best of a small patch of land, to Lord God, who is sovereign over all heavens and earth, but for eternity. Yeah. Jesus is killed, but not gone. Augustus is killed, but, well, he dies and he's gone. God is eternal. God is eternal there long before Caesar and here long after Caesar is gone. Here's another move. From terror-induced fear of Rome to love-induced fear of God. Back to the cross. Before that was ever a Christian symbol, it was a Roman symbol. A symbol of terror. I see Art's got a nice one on today. And as Nicky Gumbel, I think, pointed out, it's really weird, actually, that we wear crosses because they're symbols of execution. And he uses the illustration, it would be weird if we had like an electric chair on a chain that we walked around with a symbol of execution on us. That's what that was in that day. It was a symbol of execution and death and power and control. But of course, to us, it's something very different. So we do wear the cross, not as a symbol of execution, but as a symbol of amazing love. Wow. The cross was first a symbol of fear. Keep in line, or this is what we can do to you. But now it's a symbol of love. This is what I've done for you. You've been separated from God through sin, but Jesus went to the cross that he should die in our place, that we might have eternal life. It's wonderful, the cross. Here's another one. From power to destroy to power to heal. Rome was always in the background looming as a threat. And in fact, about a generation after Jesus, in the AD 70s, Rome just came through and wiped out Jerusalem. They eventually made good. There was always this sense of, we better keep in line because the Romans will come and destroy us. But there's also a sense of, well, no, we should fight back and we should kick them out of here. And so there was divisions within, amongst God's people, the Jews in that day. There was great divisions of those who wanted to keep loyal to Rome. Let's just make them happy. Otherwise, we got a bunch of crosses that we look forward to. And so you can think of the implication of Jesus saying, pick up your cross and follow me. But also this idea of there are those who are saying, well, let's fight against them. And so Rome was always this threat. And eventually they made good on it, that they did destroy Jerusalem. They did. They did practically wipe out the Jews in that place and in that time. You see, Caesar Augustus had great power. He had the power to upturn people's lives, to really make a mess of things, and he did. And the following emperors, it was, I forget which emperor it was at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, but I know Titus was involved in that. And there's this sense of these emperors, they have power over us. They can destroy us. And we might think today that there are things that might destroy us. Back to the opening question. What threatens your well-being, your sense of well-being this Christmas time? What threatens to undo you? Is it your health? Is it Christmas and the stress of it all? Is it just the stress of life? What is it that threatens to undo you? Well, the emperors could do their dirty best to threaten and to undo and to destroy, but along comes God, along comes Jesus, and there is healing. He threatens to heal. He threatens to make things good for you. He threatens to forgive you. Imagine that. The threats of Rome through the cross, we will destroy you, and the threats of Jesus through the cross, I will heal you. It's a wonderful change. There are powers that threaten to undo us, whether it's health concerns or relationships or whatever, or addictions. And those powers are indifferent to us. You know, cancer doesn't care who you are. But God does. God does. He's not indifferent. He intensely cares for, remember, the regular folk like the shepherds. That's you and I. There is a power which holds us, which rescues us, which is intensely interested in us. So there's a great movement here at Christmas and in chapter 2 from the power of Rome to destroy and the power of God to bring healing. The story of Christmas, it all begins with the power of Rome. But where does it end? Verse 14, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. What is your Rome? What is the looming powers in your life? What are they? This Christmas, make the move out of Rome and into the peace of God. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you stepped into real-world situations of the power of Rome and the emperor flexing his muscles and all of that, where power was kept through crucifixion, and you showed a far greater power. You showed a far greater ability to care for people when, Lord, the cross, it became not a power, not a symbol of Rome's power anymore, but rather a symbol of your love for us. That through it, humanity's been forgiven. You came to us, and we tried to destroy you at the cross. You would not be destroyed. neither would you destroy us and get revenge and wipe out the world in return for what humanity did to you. But you forgave, you loved, you made opportunity, you created space that we could stand before you, forgiven and redeemed. So Lord, we thank you that in this world back in Jesus' day, where we see the power of Rome at work through the cross, well, no, we don't. We see your power at work through the cross, your power to forgive and to lead us to you and to grant what you had for us all along, eternal life in your presence. So Lord, thank you for the wonderful gift we celebrate at Christmas time. And we do pray, Lord, for each person who maybe has a Rome in their life, some power that's threatening to undo them. Lord, that might be somebody here this morning. Lord, may they sense your power at work to bring healing and wholeness and peace to their lives. So thank you, Lord, for your work among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.